Amen. Tonight in training school, we're going to be coming from, again from Hebrews chapter 7. We may just review just a little bit, just kind of see where we are. I think we stopped at around verse 11, 12, somewhere up in there, of Hebrews 7. I don't want to spend too much time with the review, but we could end up taking the class. Just kind of a little bit so that we can get started here. Let's pray. Father, Yahweh, we bless your name on today, and we just honor you as we present ourselves to you, speaking for another opportunity to get the understanding of your word. We just ask you to lead and guide us in all truth. And we bless you in the name of Yahushua, we pray. Amen. Alrighty, Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 1, we started out in verse 1 dealing with Melchizedek in order to get a clearer understanding of who Christ is from the perspective of all of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Most people start at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you know, especially when it deals with now faith, and I'll just open it up so that we can look at it. Most deal with chapter 11, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And people use, or their main focal point in Hebrews 11 is from a perspective of faith. But when you start in chapter 1 and really deal with the book of Hebrews, it is one of the books that reveal Christ in all of his greatness from a perspective of all of the people who were of the nation of Israel who have been mentioned in the scripture in reference to their lifestyle that caused them to, or that put them in a position to be an example for us to walk in. And so, again, people use that, but when you start in Hebrews chapter 11, you will realize that this book is mainly about Christ. And after studying this book, it should put us in position where we know that he is greater than every prophet, every angel, everyone that we look at in the scriptures for an example to go by when it comes down to his greatness and us having faith in him because he is the Son of Yah. He is the avenue by which we have access to Yah. He is the Son of Yah. You get other religions that for whatever reason or another that would try to discredit Christ. But when you actually do some studying from a perspective of all those who witness Christ, we will come to the understanding that there is approximately 30 people, and I'm saying approximately 30 people who has witnessed Christ in the Old Testament. You get some people that say, well, Christ is not in the Old Testament. He's all in the Old Testament. From a perspective of people who spoke things by the Spirit of Yah in reference to his virgin birth and also in reference to his greatness and him being the Son of Yah to redeem us back to our Father Yah. Now, again, you will get some people who will try to discredit that, and so I've taken a look at other religions and things like that because I like to learn certain things or to get an understanding of certain principles, certain mindsets from other religions, not to take it on, but just to understand how they think. And from looking at certain things, certain books, materials and things like that from these other religions, it makes it clearer, even more clearer, that Christ indeed is the Son of God. And again, as I had said a little bit earlier, you have approximately 30 references from Genesis. And when I mean by references, I'm talking about individuals from Genesis all the way to Malachi, where you can see Christ in the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You can find Christ in there, scriptures that are referring to him as coming and that he would be the Son of Yah through a virgin birth. And then when you get over in the New Testament, you have nine writers who make up the so-called New Testament, as well as Christ himself, who testify concerning who he is. Christ testifies concerning who he is. And then you have nine other individuals who testify concerning Christ. So when you who Christ is. So when you take approximately all of the individuals who wrote this, who had some part in writing the scriptures, and giving their testimony concerning him, I will at least say key people, you have 40 counting Christ, approximately 40 counting Christ. Now you have 40 different individuals who attest to Christ, and then you will get other religions. Specifically, as I'm thinking about it, Prophet Muhammad, who identified who he is from the perspective of the Quran, that he was the greatest prophet and talked about logic. But then that Quran reveals that Christ is not the Son of Yah. And what's amazing to me about that is that they do believe in the virgin birth, but yet they don't believe that he is the Son of Yah. Well, Romans 8:14 says, for as many as believe. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of Yah, they are the sons of Yah. And I'm going to just pull it up since I mentioned it. And so I'm like, okay, we're all classified as sons because it's not a gender issue when it comes down to faith. Okay? And this is, you know, again, with Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance they hope for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you look at Romans 8, verse 14, before we finish up with Hebrews chapter 7, but Romans 8, 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yah, Yah, you know, we get hallelujah from, so I, instead of saying God, I call him by his name according to the scriptures. And so I'll find it for me. It's J.H., I believe it's Psalm 83, I think. Just so you can have his reference. So you hear me say, Yah, I am calling him by his Hebrew name, or at least one of his Hebrew names. It's spelled J-A-H, it's spelled Jah, but because in the Hebrew there is no J, it is spelled Yah. Okay, Y, you pronounce it with Y. So when you hear me refer to God as Yah, that's what I'm saying. Is it Psalm 83 or is it Psalm 68? Maybe Psalm 68. I think Psalm 83 is talking about the Psalm 68. Yeah, Psalm 83 is talking about the hidden one, I believe. So Psalm 68, verse 4, I'll just pull it up so that we'll have it. Psalm 68, verse 4 is where we get the name Yah from. Okay? Psalm 68, verse 4, which if you're looking at my presentation, I have four Bibles up now. It's the top left one, Psalm 68, verse 4, says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. So there's no J, so it's Yah. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. So that's why you hear me say, Yah, it is okay for you to say God, but it's just something that I've grown comfortable with saying Yah, and that's what I refer him to being. He, you know, he has answered when I call him God. He has answered when I call him Jehovah, he is answered when I call him Yah. Because what it boils down to is a heart issue. But it's just something that I prefer to do. And Yah certainly will not be offended if you call him God, if you call him Jehovah, if you call him, other names that, you know, you see people reference to, just as long as it's the one true God, the Most High, who created all things. Okay. Again, he has responded to me in all those names. Okay. And so, again, Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, it is important for us to realize that not only Christ is the Son of God, we who are led by the Spirit of God, meaning that we allow the Spirit of God, which is the source of all things from a perspective of God or God's creation, is the agent, the source, the avenue by which things are manifested. Well, that and so I have to break it down in order for you to understand it. So when you deal with things from the perspective of the Spirit of God, it is Yah's mindset merging with our mind, thus causing us to be led. Okay? The Spirit of Yah is the source that causes all things to be. Yah said, from him saying, from his mental disposition, things became. Okay? And so, we just wanted to explain that. So, but then Romans, not Romans, but Acts chapter 1, I believe. I'll just go there. Acts chapter 1, because I just want to show you some things. Acts chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8. Let me do a search real quick. John 1 and 12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of Yah, even to them that believe on his name, the power of his name. Okay? So when we now, as we were going back to Hebrews chapter 11, when we have faith in Yah, okay, when we have faith in Yah through his son, then we have the power to become sons just like the son. And so as we go now to Hebrews chapter 7, we're dealing with Melchizedek, who, as we discussed in Genesis chapter 14, I believe. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time because we covered it on last week, where we go into Genesis chapter 14 and it points out who Melchizedek is, that he was a priest king. Okay, he was a priest king, because we can see it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, Salem is ancient Jerusalem, priest of the Most High Yah. So he's a priest, and he says, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him, to whom Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. So this Melchizedek, his name is interpreted king of righteousness. And so you get some people that try to say this is Yah, or this is Yahushua or Jesus. That's not true. This is a man who, through Yah's divine will, Yah did not reveal who his ancestral line was. He didn't reveal who his mother was. He didn't reveal who his father was. He didn't reveal his birth or his death, because he wanted him to be a type of Christ, not the Christ or not Yah himself, but a type, so that we can understand the order by which made Christ great as being a king priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that he did not have a earthly order to be a priest. Okay, he didn't have an earthly order to be a priest, because he was descendant of the sons of Abram. And that's what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 3 is pointed out, because verse 3 says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Yah, abiding a priest continually. So he was made like unto the Son of Yah. He was not Yah. He was not the Son of Yah. That's why the scripture said, but made like unto the Son of Yah. He was made like unto the Son of Yah, Yahushua, Jesus. Okay? Not actually him. And so, so you look at Melchizedek and you look at Yahushua or Jesus, then we come to an understanding of why our Savior is greater than any priest. He's greater than any of our, any of the priests of our nation through Levi, as we see in verse 5. We're still in review. Verse 5 said, verily they that are the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood. The sons of Levi received the office of the priesthood when our nation was in the wilderness. And so Christ now, after the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek doesn't have any record of his family descent. And so he's not from the tribe of Levi. And Yah did it that way so that we could understand that the same way as Melchizedek is a king priest, Christ himself is the king priest. Okay? Now, as we move through verse 5, it points out that he's not according to the sons of Levi, although they received the office of the priesthood, he's not of that descent. Verse 6 says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithe of Abraham. In other words, Melchizedek of verse 1 was not a descendant of the sons of Levi, or a descendant of Levi, or the priesthood. He was not a descendant of those. Verse 6. And so verse 7 goes on to say, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Verse 8 says, hear men that die receive tithe, but there he receiveth them of whom many witness that he liveth, comparing Melchizedek, because there's no record of his birth, there's no record of his death. And so Christ is showing that foreshadow of who Christ is, or who Christ would be based upon this order as this is being explained. Okay. Now, verse 9 goes on and say, and in Hebrews 7, verse 9, and as I may say so, Levi also who received the tithe paid tithe in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek blessed him. So in order for us to understand divine order, when the sons of Levi, or when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, the king priest, verse 1, according to Genesis 14, then the scripture is saying here that the priest, the Levitical priesthood, was credited in paying tithe back in Genesis, because it said that they were in the loins of their father, Abraham, when Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek. So Yah shows how he sees things. An example that I use in order for us to understand how Yah sees things from a perspective of accountability, from a perspective of responsibility, and that's the thing that our nation, as a people, as a whole today, we don't understand. As a matter of fact, we have other nations who don't understand this biblical principle, this spiritual concept or divine concept from Yah. Yah says to us as mankind, when your father does a thing, and you being in the loins of your father, meaning that you're not even born yet, Yah said, I will judge you based upon the things that your father has done. That's the reason why we as a nation of people, because we're the descendants of the tribes of Israel, that's why we as a nation of people went into slavery, because our ancestors disobeyed the Most High Yah in perspective to the laws, statutes, and judgments. So when people people truly want to understand what slavery is about, you have to look at what we did as a nation. The people that you see who went through slavery and the descendants of those people, we were standing in front of Moses in the loins of our fathers when Moses gave the law to us in Deuteronomy 28, saying, blessed you'll be if you obey these laws, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through 14. Then he's saying, cursed you'll be if you disobey these laws, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through 16. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 through 14 is all the blessings that will be upon our people if we obey the law, statutes, and judgments of Yah. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through 68 are all the curses that will be upon the descendants of Israel or the nation of Israel and their descendants if we disobey the law, statutes, and judgments of the Most High Yah. Read verse 15 through 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I guarantee you it will point out who the children of Israel are to this day, because it's still happening to the children of Israel to this day. Verse 15 through 68. And so when you see that, the last thing that it says is that we will be scattered as a nation of people build ships, and that is the Atlantic slave trade that we see and the other things that took place from that to point out who those descendants were. Well, who those descendants are, I'll say. So when you look at verse 9 and verse 10, well, verse 10 is that, for he was yet in the loins. I'll read verse 9 again. It says, and as I may say so, Levi also, which received the tithe, paid tithe in Abraham. In other words, our Levitical priests, when we were in the promised land, they received tithes from the nation of Israel, our ancestors. What the scripture goes on to say, that they received tithes from the people, and tithes was not money. You go to Malachi chapter 1, you can also go to books in Leviticus, and it will point out what the tithe truly is. It has never been money. It has always been food. Never been money. Never has been. People say, well, they take up money now. Well, they had money back then. It just said it was never considered a tithe, according to scripture. I just refuse to tell you a lie. I'll tell you the truth. And if you still want to give your tithe, that's your business. But I'm talking from the perspective of 10% of your income. That's your business. But that's not biblical. That's not scriptural. Okay? Tithe has always been food. You go to Malachi chapter 1, and it will explain what the tithe is before you get into chapter 3 to realize that it is the priests and the people, the pastors, the leaders, I'm just saying pastors, the leaders and the people who were cursed. It wasn't just the folks who were cursed for not giving it. It was the leaders who Yah cursed first in Malachi chapter 1 because they allowed the people to bring in things that was lame and sick and blind, you know, according to Malachi chapter 1. So these priests in chapter 9, in verse 9, Hebrews 7, they took the tithes from the people. Well, Yah is saying through, in Hebrews 7 here, through Paul, most people said Paul wrote this here, that there is evidence, according to Peter, that he did write a letter to the nation of Israel. So you read Hebrews, it's talking about the nation of Israel. Well, I call the book of Hebrews. Okay? So, well, as you read it here, verse 10 says, for he was yet in the loins of his father. Who? Levi. Levi and all of Levi's sons. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him, his father Abraham. So as you see how Yah work things out or how Yah see things, he said, whatever the father does, that's why the scripture says that that those who disobey Yah, when he was talking to our nation, he said, then the curse will be on you to the third and fourth generation. Because the disobedience of the father will flow down on the children if the children don't turn to the Most High and follow law, statutes, and judgment. That's the only thing that can break a curse. Curses are real. Curse don't mean that, a runoff from New Orleans. Curse don't mean that you put a voodoo on somebody. When you look at the scriptures, curse means to pronounce a sentence. God decrees in his word that if we disobey, this is what happens to us as a people. We know it extends out to everyone, you know, to all mankind, but I'm dealing with the book of Hebrews according to precept upon precept, line upon line. So I have to talk to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Okay? And so as you look at it here, as our nation disobeyed and followed the disobedience of their fathers, we were not even born yet. And Yah said, I'm going to bring judgment down on you as the people who are hearing it and those who are in your loins. So in order to understand that, I used an example last week as far as my girls are concerned. My girls were in my loins until they were given birth from my seed. So when you look at their sojourning or their journey in life, the way y'all see it, y'all go by my age. So you would say, I'm going to use Maya as an example, since she did. I would say, so if the scripture would write about Maya's dwelling place, it would say Maya Dunn, who lives in Dallas, sojourned from Honey Grove to North Texas to Oklahoma, in other words, all the places where I live. Because she was in my loins when I was in all those places until the time frame she was given birth and continued on through her journey in life. So for 54 years, she's been sojourning. She's been living in different places for 54 years because Yah judges her lifestyle according to me carrying her in my loins. Now, when you look at the word loins, it means procreative sperm. So she was in my procreative nature, giving credit to every place that she has been, every place that I have been, So if y'all would write to have someone to write about her, he was the sojourner of Mahia. And he would start from the time frame that I was born all the way to the time frame she was born and then continue on with her life. So her sojourning or her dwelling places have been a total of 54 years. That's how you understand when the children of Israel come out of Egypt. That's why the scripture says the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt. They didn't live in Egypt for 430 years. That was one of the places. In order to understand that place, you have to go all the way back, just like the scripture says, and point out when Abraham first left his idolatrous family and went into the region of Canaan and started to live. As he sojourned, that's when Yah started to count the years of the children of Israel. So when they came out of Egypt, from his loins, all the way to the time that the descendants walked out of Egypt, it was a total of 430 years. That's how we understand it. Okay? So as we look at it now and we see verse 10, we have a better understanding of how Yah see things. So you get people that say, well, you know, it was my ancestors that did it. Well, you better change, buddy, because if you don't, you're going to get the same sentence pronounced on you as on your fathers if you don't change your ways. You know, we follow the footsteps of our father, we get the same result. The only way to break that is follow the law, statutes, and judgments of the Most High Yah. Other than that, we will experience the same things, same sentence that has been pronounced on our ancestors. The only way to break it is to follow Yah. So you get people that say, I don't understand what's going on with me. Why, you know, why all these things seem to be happening to me? They seem to be the same thing. That's why some people say, you know, high blood pressure run in your family. I said, no, I don't. It don't run in my family. It runs into all those who a curse has been pronounced on, a sentence that has been pronounced on them, but it doesn't run in me because I am a follower of the Most High. So that curse now has been nullified. Okay? Even when you look at us as a nation of people, we're still classified as being in captivity. But when you look at it from those who understand things from the perspective of the Most High, yeah, we're still in the... Somebody say something? Make sure you put your phones on mute if you're not saying anything. Okay, someone who does not... Just make sure you put your phones on mute, everyone. So someone who does not... someone who does not understand those things, then, you know, that sinners will flow down upon them, although we as a nation as a whole is still in captivity because we're not in a homeland. We're still in slavery. We're still classified as being in slavery according to Yah because we don't experience salvation until we're in our homeland. But those who now turn to Yah and follow his laws, statutes, and judgment, the prison is in the mindset now. I may be physically in a place that Yah has not deemed for me to be in eternity, but my mind is free because whom the Son is set free is free indeed. So I'm not in captivity from my mental state. That's why I say the things that I do, I say them boldly like I do. The understanding is dirty way that it is because those who follow the law, that's the judgment of the Most High Yah, that now sinners from disobedience doesn't apply. We have been redeemed through faith in Yah according to the election of grace. That's what the scripture calls. We are the elect of Israel according to the election of grace, and all other, whether Gentiles, in other words, those who are not descendants of the nation of Israel, they also are saved according to the election of grace. Okay? So that's another message, but I don't want to get into that in more detail. So when you look at verse 10, that's what it's referring to. Verse 11 says, therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? See, Melchizedek is not a descendant of Levi, as I mentioned. So he's saying these priests who were taking the responsibility of making sacrifices for the sins of the people, they weren't perfect. If the plan wasn't perfect because they would do sinful things or would have to make sacrifices for themselves also. So Christ came after the order of Melchizedek. And someone who was acquainted with the infirmities or the sins, and what I mean by acquainted, he went through things that we go through, but yet he came out without the sin attached. He didn't commit the sins. You know, we committed those sins, so that's why he took them on himself as a sacrificial lamb, so that the plan could be made perfect, so to speak. Okay. Now, verse 11 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Aaron is the order of the Levitical priesthood, according to verse 5. Okay? Christ is not, because the scripture goes on and points out now, it says, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, how was it changed? It is no longer the biblical priesthood who makes an atonement or who makes a sacrifice for the sins of people once a year. So no priest now can stand and make a declaration that your sins have been forgiven. Because Yah is declaring in Hebrews 7 that order has been changed. So even if you had actual Levitical priest that was trying to forgive the sins of people, the scripture is letting us know that doesn't work anymore. That wasn't perfect. So there's another order of priesthood that has come forth to make that plan of redemption or the forgiving of sins perfect. That is Christ. Okay? That's why it says in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of a change also of the law. What law? It doesn't say all the law has been done away with. Christ didn't come to save us from Eden right. Because Leviticus 11, talking about the diet. Yeah, it's Leviticus 11, I believe. Just checking to make sure. Leviticus 11 talks about the diet. Christ didn't come to die for us to eat anything. So So we have to understand what law is he talking about. What law did Christ come to complete? What did he come to perfect? Not a diet. He didn't die for us to eat unclean things according to Leviticus 11. That's not what he died for. So what law is it referring to? It's not referring to every law. So when you get people that say the law has been done away with because Christ has come and has done away with the law. No. That's why people have all these issues with sickness and things like that. Because he didn't come to die so that you can eat whatever you want to. It is Leviticus 11. So we have to understand that when a person used that and said, well, Christ has died so that I don't have to be sick, well, line up with the scriptures according to the diet so that we don't have to be sick. You know, you were talking about that the other day, Elder, when you had mentioned that that people, you know, and I'm just paraphrasing, you can just kind of pick up and flow in as you need to, where you had kind of come across the same people. People will depend upon the miracle of the scriptures in order to be healed in their physical body without coming to the realization that God gave us wisdom in his word to follow certain things and to do certain things because this society that we live in is so corrupt and don't obey the laws of God. So there are things that we have to take upon and do ourselves to make sure that we stay healthy. But he said, you know, these miracles, in a nutshell, were put in place for circumstances that will cause people to trust on the Son. But you have now so-called Christians who now take the reason Christ died for us to use it as an occasion to say, well, he's just going to heal me on my physical body. Well, the scripture says, faith without works is dead. I believe that I'm going to walk in divine health, but I put my actions along with it. Because I can't have faith that the Son has healed me if I don't line up with it, according to James chapter 2. That faith without works is dead. And dead. James chapter 2 says, a man may say that he has faith, but another man will show that he has faith by what he does. So if we believe that Christ died for us to walk in divine health, then we ought to be doing everything physically in order for that to take place. Okay? And so those are things that's vitally important for us to understand. So we have to understand, why did Christ die? What is verse 12 saying? What is the necessity of the law that needs to be changed? What did the priest do? The priest didn't go around trying to tell us what diet to eat. The priest's sole responsibility was to tend to the service of the people and to provide a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Christ came to better or to change that law. So no, him dying for us doesn't give us the permission to eat whatever we want to, because that contradicts the scripture. Okay? So did you want to say anything in reference to that part of the conversation, Kevin?
Just to comment based on what I said in the nutshell, I realize a lot of times I'm curious as to if the things that even Christ did, if they met people's nutritional needs, right? So if I tell you, if I'm having an issue and you tell me go dip in the Jordan, where you may be missing something that the Jordan had, and so by dipping in the Jordan, you got what you need. And I think people chase a miracle, but the Spirit will lead you to understand that, hey, you need to do this, or you need to not do this when it comes to healing. And so it's multifaceted. It ain't just, I need a miracle from heaven, and y'all just gonna fix this. And he can give you the insight of what you need to do to fix it.
Now, explain what you mean by him telling them to go dip in the Jordan. When the prophet told, who was that, to dip in the Jordan? Was it Naaman? Let me see. Just type in dip in the Jordan. I'm kind of blank, too. I know it was the prophet Elijah, I believe. can't remember the guy's name either for some reason. He should be in Kings, I think, in the book of Kings. We ain't gonna hurry, y'all. We gonna find this stuff. We're about teaching. And so sometimes things just come straight off the press. And can you type in dip in the joint?
I did, but not in Kings.
Okay. Try Jordan 7 times. Oh yeah, that's what I did. It's 2 Kings 5:10. They go wash in the Jordan 7 times. 7 times with the key. So it's 2 Kings 5:10. Go ahead and read it. I knew it was in Kings, I just couldn't remember the one. So 2 Jordan. Let me go there. And so, because there's a thing that we want to point out in reference to this here. 2 Kings 5, let's see. There was Naaman, verse 1. Go to verse 1.
Okay.
Should we read on? No, that's too much. And it was also, I said Elijah, it was Elisha. Okay, go, what was it, verse 13? Where are the words actually said? Is it verse? Okay, start at verse 10 then. Yeah, verse 10. Just all you want to do.
So I will read verse 1 to tell you what the problem is.
Right.
Okay, so 2 Kings 5:1 says, "And now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, and because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So that's the problem that he had. It says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress."
Okay, hold on. This is 2 Kings 5:3. Now he's reading verse 3. 2 Kings 5:3. Go ahead.
"And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." So basically she's saying, okay, I wish he could be where the prophet is, for he would recover him of his leprosy. "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, and that thou mayest recover him of leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill or to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was basically saying, I'm not God. I can't. To kill this man or make him alive. Basically, he's saying he set me up. So he says, and it was so. And when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?" So basically, the king is saying, "I can't do it." And the man of God heard what the king did, and basically said, "Why did you rip the clothes? Let him come down to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.
Okay. As you continue just to read it, I'm going to skip to verse 14. Because this man had an issue at first. But he's like, man, why I got to dip in this old nasty Jordan? He's like, it's better rivers for me to dip in. Okay? So verse 14 says, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a child, and he was clean, and he returned to the man of God, the man of Yah, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no Yah in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now, explain the perspective of the dipping in Jordan, and from a perspective of what you understand about the ocean itself.
So, this is what I just come in to understand recently. So, the ocean, everybody knows that the ocean is salty, right? But it's not only salty, it has other things in it, right? So, whether that be magnesium or iodine or other things that your body needs, right? So, when you dip in those things, it has a therapeutic effect on you because you absorb those things that you need through your pores. And so, in the context of even this example, right, so he's saying, okay, why can't I go to some other water and dip? Well, it could be that the Jordan had in it what he needed, and the prophet knew, or Yah knew, to give that to the prophet, hey, you need to dip in this particular water in order for you to get healed. And so it's twofold. It's like Yah will lead, I'm realizing a lot of God will lead you into what you need. And it's not always, I'm not saying that it can't be, but it's not always this is miraculous. It may not need to be miraculous. It may need to be, something simpler.
But so from their perspective, it's twofold. I have experienced miracles from Yah whereby he did something, and it was an actual miracle from a perspective of things, things happening, just a miracle. Now, I have seen also a miracle happen from him saying, Lon, eat sauerkraut. There are times when Yah have directed me, because he wanted to heal some in my physical body, that he directed me to a specific food. So you get people who are always looking for, I'm believing God for a miracle, like the miracle just gonna come out of the scene and slap you across your head all the time. Sometimes the miracle may be the wisdom of God giving you information and saying, okay, go dip in the ocean. So there was time, we recently came from South Padre, and when I swam in that ocean for about 30, 40 minutes, don't have as long as about there, an hour, whatever, I noticed the difference in how I felt from being in that ocean water for just about an hour. How my physical body had changed, how there were certain things that that happened with my physical body. My nephew had made a statement. He said, Uncle, he said, when I was living in the islands, he said, every time we would get an open moon, we'd go get in the ocean. And that salt would clean that wound out, that wound out, and cause us to heal a lot faster. The magnesium. And so from those perspectives, I'm saying that to say that there are things that God is doing or want to do with you from a perspective of healing your physical body, but it's based upon information. It may not be somebody laying hands on you to be healed. It may be Yah saying, okay, there's a certain thing I want you to start dieting on. Like I said, at one point I start craving sauerkraut, so I keep it in my diet now. Other times I start craving blueberries and watermelon and all these kind of things, because there are certain things that those things have in them that cause me to walk in divine health in areas of my body. And so all these things need to be understood and implemented from a perspective of wisdom. So we wanted to point those things out. So when we go back now to Hebrews chapter 7, and we start to look at this law of verse 12, it says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of a change also of the law. What law? What did the priest do? They made sacrifices for the sins of the people, because the law of sin was based upon the priest having to go in and make those sacrifices once a year, even for themselves. So since Christ didn't come up after the order of those priests, Yah said, well, I don't have to have those rituals to take place for Christ to sacrifice and offering for the sins of the people. Since he's not their order, he don't have to make that sacrifice. You know what? I got a different plan. I'm going to make him both the priest and the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. So when he now, as a priest, go lay himself or is placed up on the upon the cross for all the sins of mankind, he is both priest and lamb and king. So I want you to see him in his greatness. He's the priest who was able to make the sacrifice. He is the lamb who is the sacrificial offering, and he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All things are under his feet because he has been obedient to the Most High, his Father, in following the written word concerning him to perfection. He's greater than anything. That's why there is no other name that's greater. So here you have, and I'm gonna just be bold and call it out. Here you have people who believe in, because I've been challenged from a perspective of Christ being the Son, so I have to respond. So here you have people now who believe in the Quran that doesn't believe that Christ is the Son of God, but yet this belief is based upon one man who makes that statement, who writes it, and who makes the statement. Yet we have 39 men as well as Christ who testify concerning he is the Son of God. Now, logic tells me I need to believe 40 rather than one. That's just common sense. I don't have to be deep to understand that. If 40 people tell me something, and I got one person sitting over here telling me something else, then common sense tells me, logic says 40 people might be right. That's logic. Now, when you start to deal with things from a deeper perspective, it may be the other way around. That's when you're looking at Christ. Okay? And so that's the balance of the thing, but at the same time, what I'm saying in a nutshell is we have basically the scriptures who confirm who Christ is, but then we have one book that I have come into contact with through someone else that says that he does not exist as the Son of Yah. So who are you going to believe? 40 men or one? Logic says believe the scriptures. Okay. Now, as we continue to move on, it says, verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Christ doesn't belong to the tribe of Levi. It says, of which no man giveth attendance at the altar. Christ comes from a tribe that is not a part of the Levi, the Levitical priesthood. They don't have any rights according to the altar or to make sacrifice. Verse 14 explains why. That for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Christ comes from the tribe of Judah. I also am a descendant of the tribe of Judah. Okay. Christ comes from the tribe of Judah. Then it says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Moses didn't say anything about the priesthood. So Christ now can be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. That's what makes him so awesome. And he's a king priest. The Levitical priest was just priest. Christ is both king. Why? Because he comes from David of the tribe of Judah, and he's also a priest, because he's after the order of Melchizedek. That's what makes him so awesome. Okay? Then, verse 15 says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Christ is that priest. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. He is not made a priest after the law of a carnal commandment, the priesthood commandment through Moses, but after the power of an endless life, after the power of Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 17 says, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see Christ now, he's greater than any priest, because he's a priest king. He's a priest and he's a king. He can make an atonement or a remission, or he can forgive us of sin. He's a king, so he reigns, and he also is the sacrifice. He's the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. Okay. Verse 18 says, for there is barely a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness of unprofitableness thereof. Okay? And when you look at the word disannulling in verse 18, let's look at the word, the definition of it. It means there's a cancellation of the commandment going before for the weaknesses. So when you look at the commandment that tells the priest to make sacrifices for the sins of the people, the scripture is saying that is the cancellation. That's the law that has been canceled. You don't take all other laws and throw them away. Remember what we discussed in the book of Acts. We're going through the book of Acts in Sabbath worship. In the book of Acts, we pointed out that even Gentiles have to follow four laws. Y'all remember what those laws are? Abstain from the blood, abstain from fornication, abstain from being strangled, and what is the other one? The idols. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols. All Christians are supposed to obey those four laws. So if Christ came to do away with that, then we should be able to do that. He didn't come to do away with that. That's why there's still those four laws that Gentiles have to obey. Gentile Christians have to obey these four laws. So when you see a Gentile, what I mean by Gentile, a Gentile is someone who is not of the bloodline of the nation of Israel. They're not a descendant of the tribes of Israel. They're classified as a Gentile. Okay? Now, when you look at it from that perspective, anyone that operates according to idolatry is abstain from fornication. It doesn't mean just sexual sin. Fornication, according to the law, means idolatry. Stay away from idols. So when you see Christians put the Christmas tree, that's an idol. Jeremiah chapter 10, I believe, talks about that. When you see Easter, those are idols. We were forbidden to do that as the church, both Jew and Gentile. So you see? And so he didn't die for us to be able to put that up there, because that's an idol. He didn't die for us to put up a Christmas tree. That's an idol, according to the scripture. I'm reading Jeremiah 10. Check and make sure it's Jeremiah 10, I'm pretty sure. Okay? He didn't die for that. He died for the law that was unprofitable through the weakness of verse 13. This commandment was weak, was weakness. So he counseled it out. Y'all said, I'm going to counsel it out, because these priests were sinful. Then they go sacrifice for the sins of the people. This is not working. Let me come up with a better plan. Okay? That's why verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. The law of what? The law in reference, not the law as in taking everything, the law in reference to sin. It made nothing perfect. But bringing in a better hope did. Who is the better hope? Christ is the better hope. By which we draw nigh unto Yah. There is a better way. See, the priest was going to make us sacrifices, make sacrifices for our sins in order for us to draw nigh to Yah from a perspective of being back in right standing with Yah. Well, Christ now is the king priest and the sacrificial lamb who has made it possible for us now to draw nigh to Yah through his blood, the shedding of his blood. So the religions don't understand at all. Because they don't understand the law by which sin was forgiven according to the Old Testament. So they don't understand Christ. Okay. Verse 20 says, and inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Verse 21 says, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, Yah swore and will not repent. Yah made an oath. The Levitical priesthood was chosen, I won't say by man per se, but this priest king that made it possible for all of our sins to be forgiven was made by an oath of Yah himself. And Yah said, I don't repent. When I make an oath, that oath has to be exactly what I say. So this oath now has been made perfect through the Son. That's why verse 21 again says, verse 20 and 21 says again, and inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made perfect. But those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him that said unto him, Yah swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yah the Father made Christ the Son a priest forever. Can't nobody change that. So he's greater than any prophet. He's greater than any angel. He's greater than any priest. He's greater than any man or woman that exists throughout eternity. Yah's Son is greater than them all. So any man that stands or religion that stands and declares himself superior, it goes against what Yah has said in his own word. And it's funny how certain religions try to go to the scriptures in order to pull things out that they agree with. But then, you know, it's like cherry picking. All these religions go and pick cherries out of the scriptures to apply to their religion. But when it comes down to the whole thing, they don't want to accept it as the truth. Okay. Verse 22 says, By so much was Yehoshua made a surety of a better testament. What does that mean, he was made surety of a better testament? Let's look at it. Verse 22 says, by so much was Yehoshua made a surety. The word surety means bondman. Okay? It means he was a pledge. Yah wanted to establish a better and perfect covenant, and Christ was the pledge that he made. So there's no other way to the Father, because the Father has made a decree, an oath, that the Son is the avenue by which all men come to him. So all this other stuff that you hear people talk about is void. It's counseled the same way the law concerning sin is counseled through Christ. Christ is the surety. He is the bondman. He is the pledge. He is the avenue by which Yah has made a better covenant. A better testament. What is a better testament? A will. A covenant. He has established a covenant concerning sin. That covenant is made a surety or a guarantee through Christ. No other name. He's the greatest. He's there all by himself. Verse 23 says, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, all these Levitical priesthood, all these sons of Aaron, there was a whole lot of priests, because they kept dying off. Prophet Muhammad is dead. Christ yet liveth. Why? Because the scripture says he's after the order of Melchizedek. He liveth forever as a priest after the order. So we're going to believe the scriptures or someone else who comes with their own doctrine. They want to cherry pick the scriptures in order to preach their truth. I tell you the truth. Anything that denies Christ as the Son of God, the scripture says, they are the Antichrist. I don't care who it is. If they deny Christ, if the Quran denied Christ, if Muhammad denied Christ, if any other religion denied Christ, the scripture says that is the Antichrist. They don't belong to God. Now, we can't cherry pick the scriptures out to find the ones we want. We have to accept it all, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, or leave the book alone. Quit referring to it if you're not going to accept the whole truth. Okay? Now, verse 22 says, verse 22 says, but so much, I'm almost finished, just going to finish out the chapter, y'all, so we'll start in chapter 8 next time. Verse 22 says, but so much was Yahushua made in surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, the priests that you see in the Catholic Church, they null and void. They've been counseled out. So we don't know what they're doing. Because Christ is the only priest now who stands that can justifiably, according to the oath that's made by the Father Yah, that your sins have been forgiven. But why go sit in front of a man and let him decree it? Get behind a veil that Yah hadn't set up. He's the unchangeable priesthood. He's greater than any priest. And once he became the priest king, his position is unchangeable. There's no reason for nobody else to stand and call himself one. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto Yah by him. How do we come to Yah? By him. Through him. He is the avenue. He is the surety. He is the promise. He is the guarantee. Nobody gets to Yah unless they come through him. So they make everything else null and void. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto Yah by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I gotta call it out. I gotta call it where I see it. Been messing with my Savior too long. I gotta call it out. Muhammad ain't calling out nobody. He pushing up faith. But the scripture says that Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, so he liveth forever making intercession for those of us who fall short. Father, I died for that. Now, I don't sit out to make mistakes, but I have confidence and come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that I have a Savior who has paid the price for everything I've done wrong. Verse 26, for such as high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, he higher than everything, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins. I tell you, they offered up. I say annually, they were doing annually for the people, but at the same time, the things going on from a perspective of it being mentioned as daily. But when you go look at the law, he would make the atonement. From a different perspective, but mainly at least once a year. Verse 27, they who needed not daily as those high priests. When you take them and put them all together, these were daily. Could have been annually, but when you take all of them, they are considered daily. As those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin, all those Levitical priesthood had to offer sacrifice for their own sin. And then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. He is both priest and king and the sacrificial lamb. He offered himself. Verse 28, for the law maketh men For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, weaknesses, sinful. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. The law put in place for the priest to make atonement for sin. But these men were weak. But now we have a high priest who is greater, who is without sin, who is separated from among sinners based on verse 26. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and he's higher than anything in the heavens and earth. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the one by which all of us get access to Christ get access to Yah through our faith in the work that Christ, we now have been redeemed and have access to the Father through the sacrifice that the king priest made himself for the sins of mankind. We all now have access back to the Father. There's no one greater. There's no one who can pull it off. There's no one who we can put our trust in order for it to take place. He is the way. That's why the scripture says, if you come in any other way, you're a thief and a robber, according to the gospel. My sheep know my voice and follow me. That's what Christ said. If anyone come in any other way to try to gather my sheep, they're a thief and a robber. Okay. He's holy, I'm clothing. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners. He's higher than anything within heaven and earth. That's who he is. He is the Son of the Most High Yah, who came through the virgin birth that is revealed throughout the scripture. He is greater than all. Okay. Any questions or comments? I'm finished. We're about 19 minutes longer than I wanted to, but I need to get that out and finish this chapter. We good? Any questions or comments? Okay, let me pray. Father Yah, we bless your name for today, and we just thank you for just another opportunity to understand who you are, first of all, Yah, and the reason why you sent your Son. We have our faith in him that you did send him, you made the oath, and that you have not, will not ever separate us from your love again through him, through the Savior. And we bless you for that. We bless you for the wisdom to understand that and the boldly stand upon it to know that indeed he is the Son of the Most High God, and that we are the sons who believe as we're led by him. In his name we do pray. Amen.